and turn in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. It's not Luke. But by the end of the sermon, we could be back there. 2 Kings chapter 2. At verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they'd crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?" Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. So he said, "You've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so." Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, which is incomparable. It is unique. It is forever settled in heaven. It is steadfast and true. Lord, thank you. We can take it, embrace it, and believe it. Lord, I pray again for our country. And we do pray for those over in his authority, as we've done often. And just pray for your mercy and for your will to prevail more than the will of man. For Lord, you sit on the ultimate throne of the universe. So whatever, Lord, you're allowing, even for your goodwill for this life and this planet and this people, we don't always understand, but Lord, you're in control. But today, Father, I thank you for, especially for those who are here, for those who are gone. We have people who are gone, different places, for the fathers, for our dads, Lord, and the examples they were to us, the models for their lives, and Father, for men whose soul and spirit mirrored you, our Father in heaven, who directed us to you, who led the way, so that we could walk in their steps, following you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for them. And Lord, there are a number of different things going on in our lives, some physical, some not. Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your help, for wisdom, for your touch, Lord, for our burdens. And Lord, thank you for the joys that you give to us. Thank you for that. So again, Lord, we just want to thank you as we come to your word. Pray your blessing upon it. Lord, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have to give the top 10 things you might have learned from your father. When he was your age, he had to walk 6 miles to school in the snow and rain, and 6 miles home again, and both ways were uphill. Figure that one out. If he would have acted like you, his father would have knocked him into the middle of next week. When he was your age, kids had to make their own fun. Things I learned from my father. You weren't born in a barn. When he was your age, he had to work for what he got. You don't want to make dad stop the car. Because I said so is a reason that makes perfect sense to any dad. You better stop crying or he'll give you a reason to cry. You'd lose your head if it weren't attached. And the number one thing, money doesn't grow on trees. Okay. True story, on a communal flight from Portland, Maine to Boston, the pilot, Henry Dempsey, heard an unusual noise in the back of the plane. Some of those small jobbies, but still, commuter. He turned the controls over to the co-pilot and went to look. As he reached the tail section, the plane hit an air pocket, and he was tossed against the rear door, and he quickly discovered what was making the noise. The rear door had not been properly latched before takeoff, and it flew open. It instantly sucked him out. The co-pilot, seeing a red light was on, indicating an open door, radioed the nearest airport, requesting permission to make an emergency landing. He reported that the pilot had fallen out of the plane and requested a helicopter search over that part of the ocean at the time. After the plane landed, they found Henry Dempsey holding on to the outdoor ladder of the aircraft. Somehow he had caught the ladder, held on for 10 minutes as the plane flew 200 miles an hour at an altitude of 4,000 feet, and then landing, keeping his head from hitting the runway. It took airport personnel several minutes to pry his fingers off the ladder. One writer says, things in life might feel turbulent, and you may not feel like holding on, but have you considered the alternative? Holding on. I want to speak of holding on. Perseverance. Tenacity. To persist in spite of difficulties, to keep holding on. Actually, it's something that God looks with much favor upon. Hebrews 10:36, you need to persevere so that after you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. Acts 2:46, every day they continued to meet together. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Continue in prayer. And from Luke 18, we saw, always pray and do not give up. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold on to the teachings we passed on to you. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what's right. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and Christ's perseverance. And 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. To hold on and to keep holding on. Because there are too many men who, as these scriptures, that's why there's one reason, and this wasn't all, why there's so many encouragements to hold on, persevere, continue. Because there are too many men who don't. I mean, without going global, you can just go national. And now they have statistics about what's called absent dads. Single parent mother families. Men who were there at one time, but for whatever reasons, stopped. Hold on. Hold on to a marriage. Hold on to hope. Hold on to a wayward child. Hold on. A lot of things. 2 Kings chapter 2 gives an illustration of, I'll use the word tenacity, persevering. But before we get that, since get there, I want to look at one other illustration, because it's amazing how much the Old Testament, I'll turn you to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. It's amazing how much these instructions and encouragements in the New Testament and teachings, 2 Samuel 23, are given in illustration and in life in the Old Testament. Over and over again. It's amazing. You think it was by design, which it is. 2 Samuel 23, because in that portion, it's coming to the end of the life of David, and there are what is called David's mighty men. And there are a few illustrations, a few names that are picked out here that are amazing. Let's see. 2 Samuel 23, starting at verse 8. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bashabeth, the Tachmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defiled the Philistines, when they defied the Philistines and were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agee the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. So the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. Amazing incidents. Three of them. Three mighty men fighting on behalf of King David and the people of Israel. The first one, in verse 9, going against, I'm sorry, verse 8, Jehoshabeth, and these are all Philistines, it doesn't name them in verse 8, but they are, in one place, he had killed 800 at one time. No guns, no bombs, no grenades, no nothing. Fighting against the Philistines. How do you kill 800 nasty Philistines? One at a time. 800 by himself. Now, tenacity in the face of overwhelming odds. Overwhelming odds. It looks hopeless. It's something that even, and this will date me, even Jimmy the Greek wouldn't bet on it. Overwhelming. 1 to 800. What's the chance? Verse 9. The second. Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahoite. 1 and 3. Again, the Philistines. They caused a lot of trouble. They were terrible enemies against the nation of Israel. And verse 10, until his hand was weary, and the New International says his hand froze to the sword. If you've ever gripped something that long, that hard, and your muscles just lock. That's it. Like Henry hanging on for dear life. They just lock there. And he arose and attacked, and that's amazing itself, but until his hand was weary. Tenacity in spite of incredible fatigue. I am so tired. I am so, so worn out. What is the use of this anymore? To just keep... I call it the war of attrition. You know, it's just sort of little by little, over and over again, the war of attrition. It just sort of works away against you like mental and emotional sandpaper. Right? Incredible fatigue. His hand, his arm was weary, and his hand froze. And yet, it says, the Lord brought about a great victory. Overwhelming odds, incredible fatigue. And verse 11, Shammah, son of Agi, our Agi, the Hararite, Philistines again, into a troop, a piece of ground full of lentils. The people went away. He stationed himself in the middle, defended it, killed the Philistines. Tenacity, despite a humble assignment. Y'all know what lentils are. Fancy type of bean. So we've got this field of beans. Why don't you just let the Philistines have it? Is a field of beans worth fighting over? No, this is our ground. These are ours. This is our food. This is ours. And when the people, as it says, verse 11 at the end, the people fled, but Shammah stayed and won. And it says again of him, and so the Lord brought about a great victory, fighting in a bean patch. Tenacity, despite a very humble assignment. Your objective is to protect the bean patch. Can't we go to the store and get some more others? Just let them. Who gives their lives protecting a bunch of beans? A humble assignment. Now we go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. And we have this time where it's Elijah, who is a major prophet, and Elisha, who is going to take over when Elijah leaves. And I know these are different names that are being given of locations, but you sort of look at it this way. Here's the Jordan River running down into the Salt Sea, Jordan River. And then on one side, you have Jerusalem. While you have, above Jerusalem, you have Gilgal, and that's where this starts. And then he says, oh, I'm going to Bethel over there. Okay, across. And then he says, I'm going to Jericho back here. And then I'm going to the Jordan River back over there. So it's like, the question is, do you know where you're going? You've gone west just to go right back east again. It's kind of like how I do with following my own map directions. From Elijah, he says to Elijah, three times, would you stay here? Please, stay here. And from the sons of the prophets, he is twice asked, do you know? Do you know your master is going to leave you? And then at the end, in verse 9, that's when he says, he sticks with him all through that journey and asks for a double portion. Now the Lord worked through his Holy Spirit, through Elijah, to do some wonderful miracles. A double portion obviously can't be double the Spirit, because the Spirit is one and has no twin. So it's almost double what the Spirit of God does through you to others, which he receives. And for those who have counted the miracles of Elisha, they're twice as many as Elijah, even though he's not well known. Exactly twice as many. And the last one of that twice as many happens after he's dead. Exactly twice as many. So twice the amount of blessing. But how did that even come about? Well, he sticks with him. I want to go to one other scripture. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now I'll give you the background, so you can get a little bit of idea what this Elisha is like. 1 Kings 19. And this is following the trail of Elijah. Similar names, Elijah, Elisha. And so at 1 Kings 19, verse 19. 1 Kings 19, 19. So he, that is Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, oh, please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, gave it to the people, they ate, and then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So this is the meeting. The meeting where a mantle of a prophet to be given to someone else is a mantle of ministry, of mentorship, of servanthood. The passing of the mantle. The passing of the torch. A mantle. And he gives it to Elisha. However, we have the clue here to Elisha. Verse 19. Elisha, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now that's 24 oxen, 12 yoke, side by side together, and he's with the 12, 24. Now, if you go up the hill here by the cabin area, you will find a one horsepower till. That was some pioneers. It's like, well, okay, so that's what one horsepower can pull. And it has three, I don't know the names on them. What are they called? Tines that break the ground? Just about three. One horse, 12 yoke, 24 oxen. What was this guy doing? Plowing stainless steel? 12 yoke. It took as many oxen to break the ground. But he's just out there. Giddy up. Oxen, not horses. 24. And he's doing it when Elijah comes upon him. Now that says something about Elisha. In the sense of, I'm going to plow this ground. It's me versus the ground, and the ground loses. 24 oxen. No, 20 doesn't cut it. It needs 24. There is a sense of stubbornness. I will call it holy stubbornness. And so later, when he is being told, go away from it. No, no, I'm going to stay with you. Oh, please stay here. No, no, I'm sticking with you. Now, many are stubborn about a number of different things. True story. Two farmers, we will call Paul and Oscar, had a disagreement that erupted into a feud. For Paul wanted to build a fence between their land. This is near Valley View, Alberta. Split the cost, but Oscar was unwilling. Since he wanted to keep cattle on his land, Paul went ahead, built the fence. After it was done, Oscar, the next time he saw Paul, said, I see we have a fence. What do you mean we? He replied. I got the property surveyed and built the fence 2 feet inside my land. Now that means that some of my land is outside the fence. And if I see any cow of yours set foot on my land, I'm going to shoot it. And Oscar knew that Paul was not kidding. So when he eventually decided to use that land adjoining Paul's for pasture, he was forced to build another fence. 2 feet away, a half a mile in length. There it is. Oscar and Paul are gone, but their double fence stands as a monument, one writer says, to the high price we pay for stubbornness. I would say of the wrong kind. But what about when it comes to the will of God? What about a holy tenacity? I think he was born in Holland, I believe. England. Betty will know because she's our missionary historian. William Carey. Remember where he was born? Born in 1761, at 21 years old, Carey had mastered, 21 years old, he had mastered Latin, Greek, Hebrew, and Italian. No, he was English, because he was learning Dutch and French. He was a cobble shoemaker. One called the shoemaker's cottage Carey's College. For as he cobbled shoes, along with the preaching that he did, he never sat down at his bench without some type of book in front of him. God touched his heart, and he had a heart for people to come to Christ around the world. It was in England. And at that time, the kind of theology that was rampant among many Christians was that basically God can take care of those far away. Actually, in one meeting, it's famously said that a doctor, when he was talking about we need to take the gospel overseas, shouted out something like, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine. Well, Carey didn't listen. And he eventually went on. He said of his ministry, I can plod. P-L-O-D. I can plod. For he was a man who, quote, always resolutely determined never to give up on any point on which his mind was set until he had arrived at a clear knowledge of his subject. He was married. First child died at age 2. In 1793, at the year of 32 years old, 1793, he went to India. And there he contracted malaria. His 5-year-old son died of dysentery. His wife eventually lost her sanity. But he continued to plod. And after 7 years, the year 1800, he had his first national Indian as a convert to come to faith in Jesus Christ, to leave those 100 millions of gods worshipped in India to turn to the true God Jesus. 7 years, one saved. William Carey. And so in time, though, he continued to plod, formed a team of colleagues who translated the Bible into 34 Asian languages, compiled dictionaries of Sanskrit, Marathi, Punjabi, and Telugu, started the Serampore College in 1818, a divinity school for Indians. Today it's still going. It offers theological and liberal arts education for some 2,500 students. The Serampore College. He began churches, established 19 mission stations, formed 100 rural schools, encouraging the education of girls, started the Horticultural Society of India, printed the first Indian newspaper, introduced the concept of a savings bank to assist poor farmers, fought against the burning of widows on the funeral pyres of their dead husbands. It was a tradition. It led to its ban in 1829. He fought for the abolition of infanticide and assisted suicide. And by the time William Carey died, he had spent 41 years in India without a furlough. Straight. His mission could only count some 700 national Indian Christians. 700 in 41 years. In a nation of millions. But he'd laid an impressive foundation of Bible translations, education, and social reform. And he said, I can plod. I can plod. One step to the next. A holy stubbornness, a tenacity. And since it's his Father's Day, I'll honor my father. When he was, 7 years old, contracted polio, did not die of it, but his left arm, the disease went there. It kept its length, but his arm only was about that round, the length of the arm. So he always wore long sleeves, coveralls mainly, and kept his left hand in his pocket at about all times, at least when there were people around. He could still use it for certain things, but he just kept it there. And he worked. And my mom was a school teacher, but when they moved from Kansas to Washington State, she subbed a little, but then just stayed at home. There was a time when my mom, this is where I need my better half here. She contracted Alzheimer's or Parkinson's, I forget which one. But it was a slow process. And it was my dad taking care of her. And rather than divorcing her, which she could go into a proper care nursing home, because he couldn't afford that, he ended up retiring prematurely so he could take care of her for the last years of her life, which he did, which were a challenge. Quite a challenge, as she slowly, progressively got worse until she died in her 60s somewhere. Never gave up on her. Put up with an awful lot. Oh, the stories that he told us later. But he stuck with her all that way through to take care of her himself. That's my dad, as he was, one-handed. I remember my oldest son going up in that area of Washington, even on my dad's third acre property, large trees, fir trees. He had one cut down, and he could work a chainsaw with one arm, so he had somebody. He wanted my son to come up to make some firewood. Well, my son was not raised in a forest. So he'd come up, and Dad had all the equipment, and he was just kind of doing his best to whack away at this. And my son remembers at my dad's memorial service, where Grandpa just sort of watched a while and just said, Jim, just wait a second. So he took the axe from him and went whack all the way through one hit. And that made an impression. But that was my dad. Persevering. Sticking with a situation that would have been very difficult for years. See, there's all these things that in life that happen, but to persevere, to hold on, holding on, to just stick with it. Stick with it. Stick with the marriage. Stick with the family. Stick with the Lord. I know people that have just left the Lord. You just scratch your head. Stick. That's why, on with this. So why does God put such a high value on tenacity? All those verses about persevere, continue, don't give up. It's what Jesus did. From Isaiah, I read this lately, Isaiah 50 verse 7. Isaiah prophetically speaking of Jesus Christ, I have set my face like a flint. And so it says of Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Even though he knew exactly what was coming. And there it is. I have set my face like a flint. Steadfastly. And because of that holy tenacity leading to the cross, as we've been looking at coming to that in Luke, not allowing anything to turn him from it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, again, and I, how much I need this. Lord, just pray your blessing. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's do something unusual here.